Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. We've been talking about last week, and I'll finish it this week. I'm going to have to really kind of cram to get it in. So can you listen fast? Is that okay? Take good notes maybe, and it'll be some stuff that you can maybe go over on your own and in your own devotional time. But I've been talking about forgiveness and what an important topic that is. It always stirs emotions within people. It always kind of makes things a little bit more tense in some ways, because if we were to poll this congregation now, if we were to poll everybody in the room and find out the things that, you know, that just from only one side of the issue, the things that have been done to us, things that we've experienced that brought about hurt or pain, it would probably drop our jaws, the amount of things that has taken place, right? And the amount of things and the amount of people that would need to, you know, truly bring up to realize that, you know, wow, there's some pretty heavy deals to forgive over, right? And so that's why it kind of always seems like it becomes a little bit of a pucker moment when you start talking about a topic like that, because isn't it amazing how despicable human beings can be to one another? How horrible things can be said, how horrible things can be done. And boy, it causes us to, we're faced with, can we forgive? And as believers, Christ is pretty firm with us. He's moved with the feelings of our hurts. He's moved with the things that we've gone through in life. He loves us like no other. But he still calls us to the point to say, you know what? We're to love our enemies. We're to do good to those who hate us. We're to bless those who curse us. We're to pray for those who despitefully use us, right? And we're to forgive. Now, that's tough sometimes. Anybody agree that sometimes that's tough? Wouldn't you just rather hit back? Wouldn't you rather just deck a few people? And then repent. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. But let's look here. We read this, and I have to give Pastor Rex kudos, because last week we were laughing about this in staff meeting that he wasn't in third service, and I used him as an example in this story. He became the guy who went to his boss, you know, and asked him to the boss went to settle accounts. And remember how Pastor Rex bought the bass boat and had to have the trailer that matched the bass boat? And you know, starting on Saturday night, by Saturday night, he started out with a kind of a mediocre bass boat. But by third service, by the second service on Sunday morning, he was driving a Hummer the whole nine yards and had somebody working for him, polishing all of the rigs that he bought and stuff like that. So Pastor Rex, you got big shoulders. You can handle that. He was just commenting in staff meeting how he wished he had all of that stuff that I accused him of. But anyhow, this kind of brought it home to us. My whole point was trying to bring it home to us a little bit. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle them, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which was Pastor Rex, right? And, you know, all the stuff that he bought, he got advanced from his deal, and now his master is asking for it to all be paid, and he can't pay it. So his master said that he had be sold his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. I just want you to take note of how the master responded to his request, okay? The master was moved with the compassion. So let me just say this about the topic of forgiveness. I believe that we have to tap into true compassion before we can really forgive. And that's difficult. That's not the easiest thing to do. I'll just tell you. It isn't the easiest thing to do. When people do things, say things, it hurts. I mean, we can pretend it doesn't. And for, you know, for some people, they may take the hurt on more deeply than others would in the same scenario. But regardless, compassion's important. So that's important to see. That's important to see in this dynamic. And I'm just going to call it the transaction of forgiveness. Here this guy was owed something, and the servant said, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you all." It caused something within the heart of the master to be moved with compassion. Tells me something about the condition of his inner being. He was healthy. Okay? Now look at the next guy. Look at Pastor Rex, or this guy in the story. That servant, then the master was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, don't read further if you haven't read this story recently. Wouldn't you think that that forgiveness, that huge forgiveness that was given, would elicit within that servant to forgive anybody else who owed him anything, right? Naturally speaking, his most natural response should be, you know, the person that Pastor Rex had hired to polish his boat and polish his car and fillet his fish and mow his lawn and all of that, you know, owed him nothing in comparison. 100 denarii. I use the phrase just 100 bucks. You'd think that Pastor Rex, that would be the first person he would call and say, hey, listen, I want you to know something. You're forgiven. But you can see the spiritual health of this guy was in a totally different spot. Because here he experienced forgiveness, but it stirred up something in him that was not natural. Look what he did. The servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. In other words, pittance. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and begged him and used the exact same words that he used. And at that moment in time when he said, have patience on me and I'll pay you all, you would have thought that would have kind of snapped him into reality and said, oh yeah, I've been forgiven much. I need to forgive. Because it's exactly the same words that he used. But it didn't. So let me just tell you something. In that transaction of forgiveness, we may not know what's down on the inside of the inner being of somebody else. There may be a lot of junk there. Amen? So, his fellow servant fell down, begged him, have patience with me, I'll pay you all, and he wouldn't, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servant saw what had been done, naturally, right, they were very grieved, came and told their master what had been done. Then the master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me, because you asked. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? How many of you know that that just as is what is said of us? Just as Christ has forgiven us much, how many of you know just as we've been forgiven, we are to forgive as well? Isn't that right? Just as. Okay? His master was angry, deliver him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. Now the story is a closed story. What I mean by that is it's a parable. So we can speculate all we want to, but Jesus told the story as it was. It's closed. Both people, or isn't it interesting that the two servants, Pastor Rex and his servants, the transaction of forgiveness was not fully complete. Therefore, both of them ended up in prison. In bondage. How many of you know that forgiveness, lack thereof, until the transaction is fully complete, what's interesting is it can bind both people up. It can stop the flow of God in both people's lives. Amen? Sad. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart. Everybody say from his heart. You should underline that. From his heart. Because listen, there's a lot of cheap, what I will call cheap forgiveness that isn't forgiveness at all that's done in the body of Christ. What I mean by that? Cheap forgiveness being, oh sure, I forgive you, when there's no heart involved at all. There's no compassion involved at all. Hey listen, and I'm with you. I understand where we are as humans. Wouldn't you sometimes like to give the amplified version of your thoughts when somebody has wronged you for the umpteenth time, done the same thing, da-da-da, and wronged you? Wouldn't you like to give them an amplified version and go, yeah, what do you expect? Well, of course I'm going to have to forgive you, but I'm so angry with you right now, I'd like to slap you right upside of the head. I'm so sick of your junk. I've had it up to here with you, but yes, I'm going to have to forgive you because I want to be godly and I have to, so I will. Wouldn't you just like to say that sometimes? Because it's true. I mean, we think it. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're way more spiritual than I am. But there's times that I just want to go, really? Are we going down this same road? Okay, so we know that we can't do that. But really, for the Christian, aren't we stuck? Aren't we really? What are our options? Yes, you're going to forgive. Or no, you're going to be in disobedience. And it's going to throw you into prison. Not real prison, but prison. You're going to be bound up. You're going to get constipated spiritually. You're going to get all stopped up. Are you with me? Wow. if from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Wow. So I need to tap into what? I need to tap into the love of God that has been shed abroad in my heart. It's there. I have to tap into, I have to allow the compassion of God to begin to rise up within me if I'm going to truly complete the transaction of forgiveness. Because listen, when you say you've forgiven, but you've pulled yourself away, you ignore, you avoid, and all of that, that person that you say you've forgiven, I submit to you that maybe you really haven't. Oh, I just heard five or six people just go, yeah, but you don't know. You don't know what they've done. You don't know how many times we've gone through this thing. Okay, I understand all that. I understand all that. I really do. I understand that you get tired of the same stuff, the same junk, going around the same bush every day. Are you with me? But how many of you know Jesus was asked that question, how many times do I forgive? And what did Jesus say? Yeah, a bunch. 70 times 7. First started out 7 times 7, right? And then it kind of ended up more. Wow. From our heart. Jesus said, Luke 6:27, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. By this stage, I'm really wanting to look at God and go, seriously, you do want me to do that, right? That's hard. I don't know about you, but somebody that's your enemy, it's hard to, oh, I love you, brother, right? And then somebody, do good to those who hate you. People that hate you do stuff that aren't fun to you. And it's like, well, thank you. You know what? Cool. Well, here, let me go mow your yard. Right? Those who curse you. That's tough. Bless those. So you just got done taking a shellacking verbally, right? And your response really is supposed to be, oh, well, bless you, brother. Thank you for that, whatever that was. Are you with me? Am I the only one that finds that hard? Verse 32. If you love those who love you, big deal. I know it doesn't say, it says what credit is that to you, but my translation reads big deal. No. If you love those who love you, big deal. Even sinner love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, big deal. Sinners do the same. How many of you know the first thing that we find here is that Christians have a different guideline? Christians have a different responsibility than those who aren't. Isn't that right? When it comes to this topic of forgiveness. If you lend to those who hope to receive back, big deal. Love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High God, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, verse 36 is a key verse. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Let me just tell you this. Mercy has to go hand in hand. In fact, you can't show mercy. I can't show mercy unless I have compassion. It just can't happen. I can't show mercy to somebody unless I'm moved with compassion. Judge not and you'll not be judged. We talked about this last week, that judgment is involved in the topic of forgiveness because we're making a judgment call. What you did to me, in my judgment, in my opinion, is wrong, and you need to ask for forgiveness, right? That's a judgment call. Or we, on the other side of that, somebody thinks we need to ask them for forgiveness. We might make a judgment call. So what I did to you, that wasn't a big deal. I don't think anything was done wrong. We're making a judgment call. Condemn not. Have we ever had somebody do something to us and we condemn them to other people? What do you mean by that? I can't believe they did this. I cannot believe they did this. And we've probably spread stories about somebody. We never went to them, but we probably spread stories about what somebody did to us, which then just causes a whole other issue. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. And then verse 38 is in the context of this topic. It gets applied a lot to finances, and certainly finances, there's a principle that's involved there. But specifically, give and it'll be given to you. Give what? Give no judgment. Give no condemnation. Give forgiveness. And it'll be given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. When I find myself having a difficulty forgiving somebody, I need to stop, and I need to begin to tap into the love of God that has been shed abroad in my heart. It's there. I need to be merciful just as God has been merciful to me. And just stop and think about if God were to respond to us many times how we're feeling about somebody else that has wronged us. If we were to say, you know what, I'm just fed up, I can't do it, I'm not going to do it. What if God responded to us when we've sinned? How many of you know we'd be stuck, right? And then listen, when we go to God and we ask Him to forgive us, does He give us the cold treatment? Does He give us the silent treatment, not want to have anything to do with us? It's like, all right, I've forgiven you, but I don't ever want to see you again. What if He did that? We'd be stuck. We'd be okay as we slept at night, because it's kind of hard to sin when you're sleeping at night. But give yourself a few waking hours, and you might have had the opportunity to sin. And then if we go to God, no. You know, I forgave you once, and I just don't want to have anything more to do with you. But we do that. Humans do that a lot of times with people in the body of Christ. Amen, Pastor. I'm with you. I'm behind you. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. With the same measure. With the same measure. The same measure of what? Forgiveness. With the same measure of non-judgment. With the same measure of no condemnation. It'll be given back to you. So if you, in the topic of forgiveness, if it takes you a month and a half to get over it, don't expect anybody else to get over it any quicker with you. With the same measure that you measure it out, it'll be measured back to you. So let's get quick to forgive. Amen? A lot of times we bind up people by our judgment and condemnation of their behavior. Cool. Let's talk about, I mentioned last week that it appears in Scripture that there's a different set of guidelines for, I know, maybe that's a weird phrase to phrase it, the transaction of forgiveness. There's a different set of guidelines for believers. When believers are involved in a situation that forgiveness needs to offer, be offered and given and received, than between a believer and a non-believer. And let's just read now. I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures and then we'll comment. 1 Peter 2:18. Y'all are really quiet this morning. Are you okay? Take a deep breath and say, it's all good. It's all good. All right. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. Because being submissive to a good and gentle deal is, Jesus might say it this way, big deal, right? But also to the harsh, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, toward God. See, that's one of the other things that I think has to go into this transaction of forgiveness for us, is that, how many of you know it's important that we keep our mind, keep our heart, keep our attention, our focus on God, right? Because if all we do is think about the transaction or the action that took place that led to this, now this confrontation or whatever it may be, if that's all we focus on, we're going to have a real tough time getting through the full deal of reconciliation and stuff like that. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Anybody ever, you're just going along great and all of a sudden you're on the receiving end of junk, right? For what credit is it that when you're beaten for your faults? In other words, if you did something wrong and you got disciplined for it, Peter is just simply making the same argument that Jesus made. I wonder if it's because he remembered what Jesus talked about. He said, if you got beaten because of your faults, he says, do you expect to receive credit for taking it patiently? In other words, what he's saying is you deserved it, right? What credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer what? Suffer wrong. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, we don't even like to think these thoughts that a Christian might have to be on the receiving end of something wrongful. We would tend to want to be on the victory side of life, okay? But here's what I want to submit to us. The victory side of life can also be that when things are done wrongfully against us, the victory side of life is to be able to take it patiently without whining, complaining, judging, and condemning that person. Amen? This is commendable before God. Now look at this. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Now let me just say this. We're not talking about trying to enter into the suffering of Christ in His physical body. How many of you know He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? The one and only Lamb. Are you with me? But did Jesus, or let me say it this way. Was Jesus wrongfully dealt with? Our example is how He dealt with it.
that Jesus, we don't read one instance in the Gospels, not one instance do we read Jesus on a wining campaign, asking the disciples to go get cheese and crackers for his wine. Not once do we have Jesus whining about being accused of this, that, or the other. Not once do we find Jesus whining about, all I wanted to do was just serve God, and I can't believe I'm treated this way. Not once do we have anything like that. We're called to do what? We're called to be able to go through tough things. And this specific textual stuff is talking about how people may treat us. And we're called to go through it. If what they did, or much of what this is talking about, is wrong stuff. Everybody say wrong stuff. So wrong stuff, in fact, that's the first requisite forgiveness to need to take place, is something had to have been done wrong, right? Now, a lot of times, I think some people think something is wrong when it's just their thoughts that it's wrong. That went over well, right? Just because sometimes we think something is wrong doesn't mean that it is. Okay, that went over well too. All right, so let's... Forgiveness is a decision, not an emotion. The decision will lead to righting the emotion, right? In other words, if you say you've forgiven somebody and you still can't stand the ground they walk on, you haven't fully forgiven them. Amen? Until we've been able to walk through the other side seriously. And I'm not saying that this is something, oh, I choose to forgive. You're forgiven. Great. Let's go. Let's go have vacation together. Obviously, I'm not talking about that. That's unrealistic. But we really do need to work till we get to the other side, to where we truly love with the compassion of Christ. Amen? All right. Let's read here and talk about Christians dealing with Christians in the transaction of forgiveness. Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Now, that doesn't mean I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. That may not go well. Okay? That rebuke, what that means is you gotta talk about it, you gotta confront the issue. Okay? Rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Key words, repent. The transaction between two believers, it looks like to me in Scripture there needs to be repentance before forgiveness can take place. Okay? If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. 2 Corinthians 2. Now, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Paul wrote this discourse we're going to read refers to an incident in 1 Corinthians. But let's read here. Well, let's just pick up in verse 5 for time's sake. If anyone has caused grief, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. Person was caught in sexual immorality, okay, was non-repentant. Everybody say non-repentant. That's the key. Non-repentant, non-remorseful, wasn't sorry. He was set outside the church in 1 Corinthians, okay? Paul said, that's the incidence that Paul's referring to here, okay? The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed into much sorrow. In other words, Paul is talking about the time that somebody would maybe even come to their senses and realize what they did was wrong, repent, ask for forgiveness. Paul's saying it's important that we respond. Who's we? The body of Christ respond with forgiveness, right? So that they're not left swallowed up in too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. To this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Ooh. Paul's bringing it back to say, listen, just in case, this is kind of a Shawl expanded paraphrase, not a translation. Just in case you think you are perfect, ask yourself this question. Have you obeyed God in all things? What's the answer to that? No. So he's saying, just as we haven't obeyed God in all things, when somebody has erred, when discipline has been enforced upon somebody because of their unrepentance, when it comes time for them to work themselves around, he said, make sure that you don't have this standard. Nope. He says, listen, ask yourself the question, are you obedient in all things? Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I've forgiven anything, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Verse 11 is the key. lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let me tell you what the devices are. The device he's referring to, I don't believe, is the sin. I don't believe the device that he's referring to with respect to this person that he talked about in 1 Corinthians, I don't believe the device is the sexual immorality. I believe the device is unforgiveness. I believe the device is that just says, you know, no, we can't forgive. All right, there's a lot we can forgive, but we can't forgive that. That device, that hardness, that something that can very easily become a part of who we are when somebody has wronged us. We can just kind of close ourselves up and say, okay, that's never going to happen to me again. And the only reason why is because we isolate ourselves from that person. So it can't happen again, which that's not right. Amen, Pastor. Okay, I'm not talking about, please nobody misunderstand me. I'm not talking about if you're in an abusive situation, you get the stuffings beat out of you that you're to forgive and then put yourself right back into the beating. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about physical abuse, sexual abuse. I'm not talking about stuff like that is dangerous for your life. We're all clear on that. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's the rebuke him part, okay? How many of you know that right there? If we'd stop right there with that one verse, many things within the body of Christ could be handled right there. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, or in other words, rebuke him between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But what happens a lot of times is when somebody sins against us, it hurts us. We go and talk about, we judge, and we condemn that other person to other people, which then they in turn judge and condemn as well. Well, I cannot believe that he acted that way. That's just wrong. Well, first of all, you weren't there. You don't know if it was really wrong or not. You've heard one side of the story. Okay, this is good. This is good, Pastor Lynn. I'm with you. Right? Stop and think about. Have you ever heard somebody condemn and judge somebody else's actions that had nothing to do with you other than the fact that you're their friend? Well, have you gone and talked to them? No, I just can't bring myself to do it. Then shut up until you can. That may sound harsh, but that really is what needs to happen. Okay, if it hurts you so deeply and you can't go to them yet, I understand that. Don't go when you're angry, because you'll probably say stuff that you're wish you wouldn't say. So that's fine. It really is. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm just saying it's fine that you were hurt so deeply, or we were hurt so deeply that we just can't talk about it right now. That's fine. To the person that you know, that sinned against you, it's okay that you can't talk about to them right now. But please don't go and talk to other people. Don't go and judge them and condemn that person to other people. That's unbiblical. It's unscriptural, and it's not godly. Because what you're going to end up doing is destroying somebody's character. And they'll never ever measure back up again in your mind. If he'll not hear, take with you one or two more, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen and tax collector. In other words, stay away from him. Now that's an unrepentant person. But an unrepentant who? Christian. Very important. It's talking about a brother. It's an unrepentant Christian. Okay? Boy, I'm going to leave out a couple. Let me just, if you're taking notes, write down Romans 16, 17, and 18. Let me finish the Matthew portion, though. Verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. Then it goes into verse 19 and says, and if any two of you agree together, it's touching any one thing. We've taken that scripture out of context and use it just in the part of prayer. But let me tell you, it's within the context of two people coming together and being reconciled. Is really where that scripture is talking about. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Anyone who calls himself a Christian, who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, drunkard, extortioner. Not to even eat with such a person. You got to interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. That would obviously be a person that is engaging in those behaviors, not thinking that it's wrong. There's no repentance, right? Okay, yes, I'm with you, Pastor. For what have I to do with judging those who are also outside? Outside what? Outside the body of Christ. Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside, God's judges? Therefore, put away yourselves from an evil person. That portion of scripture has caused a lot of people a lot of consternation. Wait a minute. Jesus said to not judge. Now he says that the inside is to judge the inside. That's true. There is a standard of living for the Christian life. Once we enter the doors of the church, if I could say it that way, once we enter the doors of a church and we call ourselves a Christian, how many of you know there is a code of conduct? That code of conduct says that you can't be a liar day in and day out and still call yourself a Christian. How do you know that? John says, person that's born again, that's born from above, does not practice sin. Okay, are you with me? So there are things that you do judge within the body of Christ. However, that's because when we enter this thing called the family of God, called the church, we do have, now we don't like this, we would never want to refer to the Bible like this, but there is a set of rules here. Oh no, I'm free in Jesus. No, you're not free to break the rules. Well, don't put the law on me. All right, you call it whatever you call this, then whatever you want. This is a guidebook on to do what? On how to live and how not to live. Are you with me? Okay. For a non-believer, how many of you know this book, first of all, means nothing to them? Am I right? They may see it as some sort of a holy book, or they may have an idea, but in terms of guiding their life, this book means nothing to a non-believer. Okay? Which gets us into the other side of how do we deal with forgiveness with a non-believer. In the body of Christ, let me give you some other scriptures. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. 1 Timothy 5:19-20. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-16. Don't have time to go through these. Boy, there's a lot of. Okay. Romans 16:17-18. 1 Corinthians 5:11-13. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-16. 1 Timothy 5:19-20. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. All of those scriptures talk about dealing with sin, forgiveness within the body, among believers, among people who call themselves Christians, okay? Forgiveness is necessary in the midst of wrongdoing. Now, two believers that have a situation that have taken place, how many of you know both of those believers have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of them, and both of them have the same criteria from which to judge the action? Are you with me? But when we're dealing with a non-believer, Jesus, of course, is our first example. How many of you know that Jesus, when he was upon the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive how many? Them. Who's the them? All those that wronged him. Let me ask a question. Did they ask his forgiveness? No. Why? This means nothing to them. In their mind, what they did was not even wrong. Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Acts chapter 6. What did Stephen say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let me ask a question. Did any of the people that he say that to ask his forgiveness? None of them repented. None of them repented. Why did they not repent? It wasn't wrong to them. The stone that they had in their hand, why Stephen looked at them and said, Father, don't hold this to their account. Their criteria is completely different than our criteria. The Bible means nothing to them. Things called morality that we would base upon Scripture means nothing to them. That's not to say that there's no moral non-Christians. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we forgive those outside of the body of Christ whether or not they ever ask for repentance, ask for forgiveness, whether or not they ever even repent. Why? We forgive. Because the guideline for us is much higher than their guideline. Amen. We just refuse to take on the hurt. We refuse to take on the offense. And we actually, look at it this way, we actually want them to be free, not held in bondage by our unforgiveness. I want them to be free to come to the love of Christ. I don't want my lack of forgiveness. I don't want my standoff. I don't want my actions towards them that's unforgiving to bind them up from coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to be free to love them. So our forgiveness is instantly right there. If somebody does something to you that's not a believer, that's wrong, if they happen to come and ask for repentance, wonderful. But if they don't, we still forgive. I don't know how many times I've talked with people that are just blown away. I can't believe they did this to me. One of my first questions is, are they a Christian? Well, no. To which I know that they're really hurting, and so I want to be sensitive in how I respond. But again, the amplified version would be, and so are you surprised that an unchristian act in an unchristian way? It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't blow us out of the water. Maybe we've known their character, and their character has been such that whatever they did is kind of out of character or whatever, and that may kind of surprise us. But listen, for an unchristian to act unchristian, they're kind of just falling in line with who they are. It shouldn't blow us out of the water. It shouldn't knock us out of the saddle. I know that it can still hurt deeply. I'm there. But at the same time, as a Christian, we're there to offer forgiveness without a doubt. Amen. So Lord, help us to be quick to forgive and quick to repent. Isn't that right? Amen. All right, let's bow our head and close our eyes.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.